Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Y'all doing well today? Glad you're here. Glad to see all of you. I'm encouraged to be back in the Word of God with you and in the book of 1 Samuel, where I have just found the Lord really speaking to me. And I hope He's been doing the same in your life. I've been encouraged so far, and I got to admit, today is going to feel similar in some ways to what we talked about last week. In fact, David is really getting the third of three tests that are very similar. Last week, we talked about this idea of taking things into your own hands and handling your business on your own, and how sometimes, well, most of the time, that don't work out so well. This week, we're looking at a very similar story, and yet David's approach and God's Word, I think, has a little something different to say, something more about God and His deliverance. And that's your title today, if you've looked at your bulletin, Depending on God for Deliverance. And a lot of us have showed up today and we need deliverance from something. Maybe it's small, maybe for you it's something minor, like Lord, help me to get through paying off this bill or something, you know. And maybe to you that's not small. Maybe it's a big bill. I don't know. Help me get through this sickness right now. Help me get through this season of life where it seems like my kids are trying to kill one another or me. You know, there's always these seasons of life where we're trying to get through something and we need delivery. Maybe it's something much more major. I'm wondering something, church, and only you know this. You don't have to answer out loud. I'm not going to out you like that. But how do you respond when trouble comes your way? What do you do when trouble shows up? I feel like Murphy lives at my house, just so you know. He is definitely in my driveway. That much I know for certain. He hates my vehicles, and he goes, and I swear he just dabbles with stuff. And now he's in my shed monkeying with all my tools. And my chainsaw just constantly leaks, and yeah, anyway, Murphy is at my house. If you don't know who Murphy is, then praise God. You know, you are lucky, my friend. What do you do when trouble shows up at your door? Some of us really begin to question God. And I don't think that's terribly wrong unless we're indicting Him. We ask things like, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? These aren't terrible questions, but they often don't receive answers. I think God is more looking for, okay, God, I see this is happening. What do you want me to do? I think He likes what better than why. For some reason, He doesn't often give us why, and I think the reason is it would scare us to death if He gave us the real why. He wants to know, okay, God, what do I do next? Asking that question often gets somewhere. Some of us, we try running away. We talk about fight or flight, and a lot of humans in general are more of the flight type. Some of you are fighters, but it depends on the situation. Do you run? Do you avoid conflict? Some of us get angry and embittered and just wallow in the pain. Maybe we take it out on everybody. We don't avoid the conflict. We just make everybody's life miserable. Others get immobilized with fear and just kind of stick our head in the dirt so nobody can see it, hoping trouble would just, maybe if I stick my head way in the dirt, trouble will just go away. It won't come back. But trouble seems to always find us. I wonder what you've brought in here today. What sort of trouble? Relational, financial, physical? A lot of us are bringing this to the table. And it might cause us to ask a question, which I think we should ask right away, and then we'll let the Word of God really deal with us and deal with our hearts. And the question is, why is there so much trouble, pain, tribulation, suffering, whatever you want to name it? Why is this so prevalent in our world? And if you turn on the news, that's literally all you see. Can somebody please start a news channel that just gives good news every once in a while? It doesn't have to always be good, but just some good for here and there. There's so rarely so any good at all. Even the people like that are completely, you know, thrilled with what's going on in D.C., even that is just filled with negativity. I'm like, this is your guy. Like, really get excited, you know, but there's just not much excitement. There's not a lot of good. And all of us are aware of this. There's a lot of trouble to be had. And why? Why is this? And we often ask, why does it happen to good people? And we ask all these questions. But you know what? There's just some general truths. There's just some things that are true about our world. And we need to deal with those first so we can get our head around God's delivery. Because until we recognize I'm in trouble and I need God, we really don't get rescued. A lot of us like to drown. I probably need a life jacket or at least one of those tubes, but you know what, people, I can swim. I can swim forever, and then a couple of years go by and we go, the bubbles are, I think I'm dead now. Somebody help me. We got to come to this place where we know we need a rescue. Here's some general truths. We suffer because we live in a fallen world where sin reigns in the hearts of men. It's simple but true. Wicked people do wicked things. And people come out of the womb wicked. If you don't know this, have a child. Or go to your friend's house who just has a child. When they're infants, they're wonderful, they eat, they poop, but as soon as they start talking and moving about the building, they do awful things. They just do. It's not always because they're trying to harm you or because they dislike you. It's just they're curious, and our curiosity often leads us to stupidity. I don't know why we're this way. Sin is prevalent in the world. So we suffer. People are mean. The bullet two is we suffer because of our own foolishness. Let's be honest, folks. We reap what we sow. And hey, look, if you put all of that on a credit card, don't be mad when the bill shows up. You're not being very intelligent. I could have said that different, but I'm trying to be nice today. Look, I've been there. I've put a bunch of stuff on a credit card. I know what that looks like, and it's not intelligent. I've done a lot of stupid things, and at least this I have going for me, and I pray this is true for you. At least I can say, I did that. That's on me. And then God can work on that. But until I say, you know what, that's on me, God. Can you help me through it? Like my kids, you know, they'll come to me, well, I didn't mean to do that. Well, I can't really help you, can I? Why don't you tell me the truth? I don't care that you didn't mean to do that. Go shoot somebody in the street and tell the cops, I didn't mean to do that. See how far that gets you. That won't work very well. Tell me what's really going on, and then we can help one another. Bullet three, we sometimes suffer. Y'all aren't ready for this one. We suffer because it's God's discipline. He's testing us. He's preparing us for service. Does God love us enough to put us through trial? Do you love your kids enough to push them? And we know that as good parenting, and yet when we look at God like that, we go, well, he's a bad God. Wait a minute. One of these things has to be true all the time. In order to push your kids, sometimes you have to put them through things that don't feel that good. And the last one is this. We may suffer persecution because of our faith. Christians, the truth is this. We deal with trouble. It's all around. But getting our head around that and understanding that, all right, there's things going on around me, but there is a God and he is bigger and he loves me. I listened to a podcast some time ago talking to church planners, and it was saying, hey, look, it's going to be hard work. Look, it's never going to be easy. People are going to be mean. People aren't going to take care of you all the time. The work might not go the way, in fact, I would guarantee it's not going to go the way you think. But trust me, you will suffer, but your God in heaven loves you, and he's in charge. Okay, that's good to know. I'd rather somebody tell me that. Hey, guess what? This road you're about to go down, it's going to be really tough. But God loves you, and he sent you. Y'all ready for this word today? Y'all are giving me the big eyes like, but I like my easy life. No such thing, friend. It doesn't exist. If you're doing the easy life, you're doing something wrong. You're in a mess. I'd rather it be rough so that the Lord can step into this with me and walk beside me. I want to see God move. I want to see God do big things, and he can't do that when I'm just comfortable. No. You're coming with me or not, here we go. We're going into 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we're seeing David again here going to spare Saul's life, but he's got a new perspective. There's some new things going on. God has tested him. This is now the third time to see how David will handle a difficult situation, and he's more and more depending on God to deliver him through the trouble. And we can learn from this. We can learn to depend on God to deliver us. In our tribulation, the word here in the text is tribulation, but we've made it into trouble because, let's be honest, we don't use that word tribulation a lot. And if we talk about tribulation, we start thinking about end time. So I didn't want to do that to you today. Let's talk about trouble and how God can take us through it. And the text is going to give us several ways to really depend on the Lord. And this is going to be a good word. We're only in 1 Samuel 26. We're not going to take a bigger bite than that today. I know you're disappointed. I'm so sorry. I'll give you more next week. Just about 20-some verses, and we're going to read it all together right now. Chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of the Jeshimon?'" I love these names. They're so fun. Verse 2, "So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel." This sounds familiar to those who were with us last week. He's rolling out with his squad again. "And he's seeking David in the wilderness of Ziph," verse 3. "And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon." If you missed that part, there it is again. "But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped." He came to the place. "And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him." So he's in the center. Verse 6, "David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, 'Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head." This dude has got problems, y'all. If you've been with us on this journey, he literally goes nowhere without his spear. He sleeps with it. He eats with it. He throws it at his people playing harps. This dude is paranoid out of his mind. Here he is again, sleeping with a spear stuck at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth." These people like to pin people to stuff. This is wild. "And with one stroke of the spear, and I will not even have to strike him twice. It's going to be a clean shot, David. Let me do it." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him down, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it. None did any wake, nor did any wake, for they were all asleep. Why? This one's interesting. Because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. I could use that tonight, y'all. I'm going to pray for that later. Give me a deep sleep from the Lord. Verse 13, "Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called out to the army and to Abner." He doesn't call out to Saul here, church. Get this. He calls out to Abner, the commander, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, this is some fighting words, y'all. "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel?" I don't know about y'all. I don't like somebody asking me, "I thought you were a man. I thought you were the guy. Oh, what are you trying to say? I'm less than a man? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." "Ha ha ha, I got it up here." Saul recognized David's voice, and he said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? What have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. David is saying here, this constant pressure you are putting on me, this constant attack is now driving me out of my own land. I'm going to have to go into the lands where they worship other gods. And that's what he's about to do. He's saying, this action against me is causing me to leave my home. And he says in verse 20, now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Partridge is a weird bird, y'all. Y'all should look this up. Google this week. A bird that goes and lays on other birds' eggs. It's a trip. That has no point in the text. I just wanted you to know that. David is saying, God, don't let me die away from Israel. I'm about to go into the land of the Philistines, and I really don't want to die there. But Saul, this is what you've done. I was your guy. I was one of your commanders. I was fighting your battles for you. I've done you no wrong, and all you've done is drive me out of the home and drive me out of my land. That's what he's saying. Verse 21, Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake. David answered. He doesn't respond like you might think to one of the best, like, repentances you can find. I mean, this is like a pretty good confession. I've sinned. I've done you wrong. Please come home. David ain't buying it. I don't know if I would either. This dude's thrown several spears at me while I was just jamming. I was just playing music. Please don't throw spears at me. I've got glass, though, today. Y'all are out of luck. He's tried to kill him several times. I don't know if I'd buy it either. He says instead, here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. I'm not bringing it down to you. I do not trust you. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Here's our key verse today, church, all the way at the end. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. May he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. May the Lord make me precious in his sight and deliver me out of all tribulation. That is the heart of what David is saying now. He's recognizing Saul is never going to stop. This is never going to stop. I've got to leave. And I hope that the Lord will get me through this time of great need. All tribulation, he says. So what does this look like for us? How do we take this over here to the present? How do we depend on God to deliver us like this? First of all, here's what I see. We can face it. This is an unpopular thing. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I can face my tribulation. I don't run. I don't avoid. I'm not afraid. I say crazy things like, God, you got this. Honestly, when I look at it, I don't understand. It's not going to work out. I don't know how you're going to make it work out, God, but here we go. I can face it. When I truly believe that God is bigger than the boogeyman, when I truly believe that, when I really start to believe that God can do anything, that he is big, he is strong, he is omnipotent, omniscient, and he loves me, that's the biggest key. Yeah, he can do all these things. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that God is powerful and his creator and these things, but not a lot of people believe that he loves them personally. And when I start to think that and understand that, then I know God is for me and who can be against me. And when I'm doing his work and his will, I don't doubt his providence. I don't doubt his hand. I can face it. And some of you are facing some things I've never had to face. Some of you have faced some things that would scare a lot of us. But I know that David was facing some stuff that most of us haven't had to deal with. I got to be honest, I've suffered through some things. A lot of it was self-inflicted. But I don't really think anybody's tried to kill me yet. If anybody's been out to try to kill you, man, let's talk later. I want to hear your story. we don't really live in a culture where oftentimes people are trying to kill you. Now, they might be trying to kill your career, or try to shut you down and make you look foolish. A lot of people like to do that. I'm going to out you, make you look ridiculous on social media. That's what a lot of people like to do, but they're not legitimately trying to kill you. And yet, here's the most powerful man in the nation is out to kill you. That's scary. And yet, he faces him. He doesn't do what I might would do. I got to be honest, y'all. If I send my spies out and he's hiding out on a mountain, he's got the entire army surrounding him and he's asleep in the center. Hey, guys, you know, maybe let's just go ahead and go to the Philistines now. He ain't going to stop. Why go into the camp? That's ridiculous. Let's just be honest. That's ridiculous. And he's only got 600 men. There's 3,000 men with Saul. And he doesn't even take the 600. He takes one guy. One guy. Ahimelech was, as far as I can tell, didn't go. Abishai says, I'll go. Ahimelech doesn't say anything. I think he did one of those and just kind of folded into the crowd. Y'all not see me. Abishai boldly goes in there with him. Why go in? That's the biggest question for me about this text. What was the point? David had no intention of harming the Lord's anointed. He knew it wasn't his place to kill the man. So what was the point? If not to have the conversation at the end. I think that was the whole premise. He knew he wasn't going in to kill. Maybe he thought, I can have a conversation with him. Probably not. I think he did almost exactly what he planned to do here. I'm going to go in and make one last point. I've already cut the garment of Saul and waved it at him and said, I could have killed you. Would you please leave this little flea alone? That didn't work. He came back. Now he goes and takes the spear and the water jug, which must have had a royal insignia on it. I had a buddy in the guard who, I guess, had a trouble losing or having his canteens taken. People are funny about their canteens, y'all. I mean, the water source, pretty important. This guy must have had, he felt like somebody kept stealing his, so he put a giant unicorn sticker on his. I mean, sparkly beautiful. And no one ever took his canteen again. You'd see that thing laying around. Where's Sergeant so-and-so? I don't remember this guy's last name, but man, the unicorn canteen guy, that's how I remember him. I think this must have been like some kind of special canteen. Anyway, he waves it and everybody knows, like, whoa, he got all the way in here. Abner probably didn't feel like he deserved the hate he got, especially when we find out later that God knocked him out. God put him in a coma just about. David's a bold man, but he's bold for a reason. He's bold because he knows God is with him. He's bold because he knows God is doing something. God's on the move. There must be a reason for all this, so I can face it. Friend, you can face whatever's coming at you right now when you believe that God is big and he loves you. When you believe that God is in charge and that nothing is getting through the folds of his hands, like somehow, oops, that one slipped through. Didn't mean for that one to hit you, Jonathan. Doesn't happen. That simply does not occur. If you're dealing with it, God knows about it, and he's not surprised. Before he even created you, he knew this day would come. I mean, if you're having one of those D-days, one of them big ones, he's not surprised at all. It didn't slip through his fingers. So he's just wondering, okay, what will my son, what will my daughter do about this? Will they come to me? Will they seek my face? We can face it with the power of God, with the power of Christ in us. I had a map for you here. I'm not going to overmap you today, but this is where we're at. I think it's somewhere in there. Good luck, John. There we go. We're over here near the Dead Sea again, near En-Gedi. We're in the forest and wilderness between Ziph and En-Gedi. That's where we're hanging out, close to the Dead Sea. This place is miserably hot, and that's what they're dealing with right now. And this was where we are, and soon he's going to head towards the Mediterranean is that way. He's going to head that direction towards the Philistine encampment. We're going to deal with that next week. But he's learning something all along this journey. Three tests back to back. If you read 23, 24 through 26, you see God is doing a thing. You ever feel like God, you thought, okay, well, there was that test, and I feel like I passed it. You know, you ever feel like, yeah, God, that clearly was God, like, checking me out. And you're like, man, I just blazed through that with winning colors. And then you get like almost the same test not long after that, and you just botch it. It's like God has to send it a third time. Like, I've had this happen many times where it's just like, God, I thought we learned this lesson. Like, for me, the trust lesson, he just keeps teaching it. I think it's because I don't get it yet. Like, do you trust me with your wallet? Kinda. You know, that one he's testing me. Do you trust me with your relationships? Do you trust me with your parenting? Well, boy, I need to, because what I'm doing sometimes is very earthly and doesn't work. Very, very human. And I'm showing my sin off. I'm showing my brokenness off. He keeps doing these tests again. David, in chapter 24, he passes this test pretty well. He doesn't kill Saul. But then those of you who are with us on Mother's Day, he's ready to kill Nabal. I mean, he breaks the mess out of that one. He's nowhere near it. So what does God do? He sends him a third test. And yeah, David passes it. I think God's still working on him. Would God possibly put you through some real difficulties to get you to be the man or woman that he really designed you to be? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, absolutely. If he loves you, he's doing that. That is exactly what your life is about. Is God moving you and stirring you and putting you in situations where he can make you more like Jesus. He has a better plan for you than you have for yourself, because your plan for you is pain-free. And we are so confused about this. We are a culture now that is so afraid of suffering. We avoid it at all costs, and we miss the point that sometimes suffering is good. This is not a popular sermon. I can tell already. Y'all are like, do I cry or do I walk out? I don't know what to do yet. God uses suffering a lot in the Bible. He just does. And we're looking at it wrong when we think that we should avoid it, or that when we go through pain that God can't be in it, when he's probably centered up in it because he loves us and he's moving us towards something better. I've heard this for a long time, but the sentence that I try to remind myself of when I know there's something spiritual, there's a spiritual component to my trouble, I try to remember the phrase, do not waste the pain. Do not waste it. We always have a choice in these moments. Do I get better or do I get bitter? And this is the thing that most of us do. I'm bitter at God. I can't believe he allowed it. I'm bitter at so-and-so that they did this to me. I can't believe this is happening to me, instead of seeing it in a larger light and going, wait a minute. Is this a pause button, God? I'm ready to face it with you. I'm ready to figure it out with you. He puts him in a deep sleep here. This is the part where you see God on the move. Look, God hasn't left him. I don't think David is aware of this at this time, but clearly he's aware of it later, that God was for me even in the midst of my going into the camp. This was dangerous. I should have never done this, and yet I felt the leading of the Holy Spirit to do so, and God knocks them all out. It's the same words. It's only used a handful of times in the Bible. The first appearance is in Genesis, where old Adam's just strolling about. I'm managing the garden, and just gets deep sleeped. I mean, gets knocked out. And God sees something going on with Adam. Adam's lonely. Adam's looking for a helper. So what does God do? He puts him in a deep sleep and removes the man's rib, a part of it. That's a sleep and a half right there. I got news for you. I think most of us wake up from that. So this is a seriously deep sleep. It's the same kind of sleep that he puts Abraham through when he makes a covenant with him, and he has this vision of animals splitting and him and God walking through it, this blood covenant that God makes with the nation of Israel through Abraham. Same deep sleep. So they aren't coming out of this one. This is the kind of stuff. I love this part. This part of the text it encourages me so much, because David could have not possibly known this. That God is doing this kind of stuff around us. The stuff we won't know for maybe years. We may never know that God was on the outsides knocking people out. God, I'm glad you did that. I don't know how that worked out. I just said, God, I'm facing it with you. I'm your guy. Let's go. I didn't know there was God doing all this stuff on the outsides and preparing people's hearts to hear it and dealing with all this stuff. God's doing work all the time that we don't even notice. We may not see until later. I love it. We need to understand we're going to experience trouble, but Jesus has overcome it. Psalm 59 says this. This is David writing here in this similar time period. He says, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. One of my favorite verses, and often famous for many, Joshua 1:9, it says, this is my command. Simply be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The charge to us is just be courageous, be strong. Do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged because God is with you. I guess my biggest trouble so far, and maybe there'll be more to come, but there was a season of my life where literally debt collectors were calling me or my wife a couple of times a day. It gets pretty frustrating after a while. Like, they've got some kind of system where it doesn't matter how many of these numbers you block, they find new ways. Like, I've blocked 100 numbers in my phone and they're still getting through to me. This isn't like good evidence that I'm like a good Christian, by the way. I'm not giving you something that's like, ooh, I should follow that. No, this is absolute stupidity. But I was going through seminary at the time, and before I went to seminary, me and Nicole decided we need couches and a lot of cool things, and we didn't have any money, so why not put it on a credit card? It showed up this day, hallelujah. And so we went out and bought a bunch of stuff and didn't pay for it. I mean, rocket science, I'm so smart. But going through seminary now and like feeling the guilt and shame of that, knowing that, okay, I've done a thing that's just, it's against the Word of God, but not only that, I'm not paying it back. I'm not handling it correctly. It was somewhere around 2012 and that I think me and Nicole kind of made this decision. All right, we got to do something about it. In fact, I was trying to fully become a chaplain in the Guard. I started this in like 2008, but I was trying to do this thing called a top secret security clearance, right? It sounds really cool. But what it really meant was I had to fill out a whole bunch of documentation about everywhere I'd ever lived, which is a lot of places. I moved all the time. And I had to justify all these crazy financial decisions I'd made. Like, they were looking back at stuff. They looked back at a U.S. cellular bill that I defaulted on when I was 18. I'm like, no clue what's going on there. And apparently this sucker had finally fallen off or whatever, but I had made a lot of these crazy decisions. I'd forgotten about some of them. It was so bad. So I'm going through this process, and they believed that I was a security risk, that I might sell governmental information because I owed enough debt in their eyes, and I had handled it so poorly that I might be a risk. Somebody might come to me and ask for secret information. By the way, they never gave me secret information. I don't know what the point. Maybe if I got high enough in this role, I would know something important. All I knew was people's problems. I know the same stuff now, like just people's troubles. So they were trying to figure this whole thing out. And it was like God speaking through these people. I was so frustrated with it. And yet I knew, here's God saying, you got to deal with this. You just can't let this slide anymore. So it's like 2012 time period. I finally called him up. And me and Nicole, I'm sure we're praying like crazy. Like, God, can you just, I don't know how we're going to make these payments, but like, can you help us to set it up? And sure enough, call this person up. They were just happy. You are alive. I think these people were probably scared I died, you know? We've been calling you for years, multiple times. You called us back. Oh, my gosh. Set up payments. It's like the chains fell off. I mean, this might sound really petty to you. I mean, you've dealt with harder things maybe, but this was a test for me to let the shame and the guilt fall away and just handle it, to just finally face it felt good. Do you know what I'm saying? To just finally face it and say, I've been living like a fool for long enough. I'm going to face my problem by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope that hits somewhere for you. When trouble comes, there's often an opportunity to face it by the Spirit of God. Don't run. Don't avoid. Because then it just gets uglier. It's like, it's just, every life problem is kind of like the debt situation. It just starts compounding interest. If it's relational, it's the same. Why haven't you called me in weeks? Like, people will start tacking on interest in their hate for you. It's crazy. You've been avoiding me, I can tell. Y'all don't know how many times I've heard that as a pastor. And I promise you, if that's happened to you from me, it's not because I've avoided you. I'm just that dense. I'm not thinking very often about what's going on around me. That discernment skill is low in me. I'm asking constantly for the Lord's grace, but people are similar. Face it. Depend on God to handle it. Face it. Here's number two. The second thing I see God doing here is that we can endure it. That's the one, whoa, facing it was scary enough, God, but you're saying that there are situations I need to persevere through. I can't get around them. I can't shortcut them. I can't move on through it. No, this was never God's call. Time and time again, people keep telling David, just kill Saul. So easy. Just do it. And yet God never said, your job, David, in order to become king, is to kill your predecessor. Never said that. He just anointed him king. And the Spirit of God came upon him. David is fully aware of the truth. God will deal with Saul. God will deal with it. There are situations in your life that you're not responsible for finishing them. This would go a long ways for some of your Facebook feeds. This would go a great distance. It is not your job to convince people that they're wrong. And it won't work. Come after me. Come to me after church and tell me the time where it worked on Facebook. When you've publicly shamed somebody, now they're defensive and they want to kill you. Tell me how that works. No one ever gets saved from a billboard. That junk don't work. It takes time, face to face. The Facebook stuff could work if you did it nose to nose. I don't agree with you on this, and this is why. And then you could see the nonverbals. You could see the grace and the mercy and the love. Maybe you truly care for this person, but when you do it like that, it does not work, and it never will. God, help us endure it. It is not always my job to right the wrongs in the world. That is God's work. Now, it doesn't mean that I take a back seat, that I don't handle these things, but I'm asking God, look, this is what's happening through all of this. David is in a consistent conversation, it seems. Lord, would you have me do this? No, as the Lord lives, he says, I will not lay my hands on him. As the Lord lives, he will take care of it. He will strike him down. He will make him die in his bed. And he's already seen that now. Like, David's seen some stuff. Goliath, cool, awesome. God told me to take that one into my hands. Do you know God does that sometimes? That big giant, you got this, son. I'm supercharging you. Go do it. But sometimes you're dealing with a fool named a ball. Who all he did was harm your pride. I can't believe you said that to me. Oh, my gosh. I'm going to handle my business. And God said, I got that one. And gave the man like a stroke or a heart attack or something. We don't really know. It just says his heart stopped inside him. And he became like a stone. God did not want him to face that one. That wasn't even a giant. That was petty. He calls us to endure certain things, endure certain things. He says, David says here something important. I'm recognizing something that I'm getting driven out of my land, and this was the thing I wasn't ready to give up. Now, we're going to talk next week about whether or not David makes the right decision here. There's a lot of different viewpoints on whether or not him running was right, him moving off was right. I'm not going to deal with that today, but here's what we do know. David is becoming fully aware that he only has God. That's all he's got. I don't have my people. I don't have my land. I don't have the security of the throne. In fact, we said this last week, these Ziphites, these people that keep coming to Saul, these are his people. This is his family. These are Judahites just like him. It's like his cousins are betraying him. He's recognizing, I got nothing. I'm going to have to leave. He's more and more aware that the Lord is the only one that's by his side. Now, that's probably not a reality in your life, but it's a good place to reach, to say, I know this much, God is with me. I hope my spouse is, I hope my kids are, I hope I've got true friends, true Christian friends, but this much I know for certain, God loves me and he's with me. And that causes me to be able to endure just about anything. Really, I would say everything. Don't waste the pain. Hebrews 12 says, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? Well, I've heard of a lot of those children nowadays, but I can tell you how they turn out. It ain't great. We all know children need discipline because we love them, not because we hate them. James 1 says, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Guess what that means? God's not going to stop applying pressure until you are complete. And guess when you get complete? When you die. Yes! I would get a lifetime of pressure because God loves me. And guess what? I'm weird enough to be thankful for it. I'm aware enough to know that God has got a big dream. And even though I don't always see it, I know he's on to it. And he's taking me with him. I'm so encouraged by that. And God comforts me through all of this. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father, source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Which means there are times he's applying pressure just so we can help other people. I've been through that. I know what that's like. That hurts. I know. I get it. But God is good. And on the other side is new life and new victory. We get to go through that. I want to share a little bit about a person that some of you are aware of. He's kind of become a friend of our families. And I've gotten to hear him speak a couple of times, especially at youth events. But you can pop up this picture. This guy's name is Daniel Ritchie. I think a lot of you, well, a good amount of you know him or maybe know his wife. He was born without arms. The first time I met him, I thought he was doing something weird with his shirt. This is how, I'm telling you, y'all think I'm not as dense as I am. I'm telling you, I miss things. I just overlook things. He was wearing a polo, and I thought he was doing one of these things where you tuck your arms into your sleeves because you're cold. Because, you know, he kind of has knobs here. So it just, I don't know. When I looked at it, I just thought, well, here's a young guy that's got cold arms, I guess. And then he got up to speak, and I'm like, oh, that's not what I missed that. And he could do some cool stuff with his feet, y'all. If y'all were able to meet this guy, his ability with his feet is incredible. He can do all the stuff we do with feet. Like, whoa. But anyway, this guy was born without arms. At birth, he wasn't breathing. The doctor, you can read this book, by the way, that I just posted. I'm sure he talks in great length about a lot of this. But the doctors asked his parents whether they wanted resuscitation, whether they wanted to try and revive this child. They in his book, he writes that the doctor said he'll never live a normal life. He'll never live a normal life. He'll never be able to drive, probably won't go to school or get married. He'll always be dependent on you. That's hard as a parent. Some of you might have faced something similar, I don't know, but the hero, wow, this child is always going to have to be with me. I'm going to have to take care of him for life. But his parents trusted God and said, revive him. And today, Daniel is a traveling evangelist, a book writer, an author, a happily married man, as you can see. God turned his trouble into his calling. And he's a blessing to others. As the book title says, my affliction for his glory. Now, tell me this isn't a very strange opinion to have in American culture. That my affliction is for the glory of God. It's an unpopular passage to teach where the disciples ask about a blind man. They ask, God, whose sin caused this man's blindness, his own or his parents? And what does Jesus say? Neither. This happened so that the glory of God could be revealed. Really? God would allow that kind of affliction for his glory? Are you ready for that? Well, he's God and I'm not. Ready or not, here he comes. So this is the God we serve. He has a bigger picture in mind, and it's not always your comfort. It's actually more Christ in you. That's what he's hunting for, and that's what he's done in that young man's life, and that's what he can do in us. Yeah, we haven't faced that, but we're facing affliction. What will you do with it? Will you endure it by the power of God? And here's the last thing. We can overcome it. We can face it. We can persevere, we can endure it, and we can overcome it. David has an awareness of something here that he's not going to see come to fruition for many, many years. Certainly more chapters of 1 Samuel to come, and he's not going to get where he's been called yet. But he declares a truth that the Lord rewards those according to their righteousness and faithfulness. That's what he says in 23. He's coming to this awareness more and more. I just have to be who God's called me to be. I cannot even begin to manipulate what's going on around me. I cannot control the people around me. I cannot control the trouble around me. I just have to do what God told me to do, which is be faithful and be righteous. And follow Jesus, follow God, follow Christ. Do you understand this, Christian? You have one goal. I want to follow Christ. All this other stuff that is out of my control, that I'm racking my brain about. I'm worrying. I'm anxious. I'm taking pills over this stuff. Why are we doing it? It'll never be in our control because God didn't make it that way. He's controlling all this stuff. He's the one knocking people out around us and putting people in deep sleeps. We don't have that power. If you've got that power, you're a superhero, and we need to use you better. That's God's power. That's His job. So do the thing that you and you alone can do. God rewards the righteous and the faithful. God, I'm your guy. I'm your guy. I don't know what's going on with Saul. I don't know what's going on around me. But I'm your guy. And here's what I know, God. You will deliver me from all tribulation. No matter what's coming, and a lot's coming. A lot's coming for David. And he's going to mess up some. But we can overcome it. Psalm 34, David writes, "In my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles." Understand that we will experience trouble. But again, Jesus has overcome it. John 16, "In this world you will have trouble." Y'all ever read that from Jesus? Oh, I liked Jesus until he said that. He seemed like this meek and mild, wonderful guy until he says some crazy stuff. Some stuff that just blows our mind. Unless you leave your father and hate your father and mother in comparison to serving me, you don't love me. You know, that sounds, oh, I thought you told me to honor my father and mother. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying dishonor them. He's saying in comparison to following him, they are nothing. Some of you aren't ready for that word. Your kids are your life. And your kids will learn that they're your life and that God is just not that big a deal. And they will follow accordingly. Make God your life. Make following Christ your life. Take them on the journey with you. This is what Jesus is commanding here. But he promises us, this is one of the weirder promises of Jesus. "I promise you will have eternal life. I promise that I will set you free. I will save you. I will love you. My mercy is great for you. I love the world so much that I sent my son for you. I'm doing all this for you. Oh, and by the way, here's a promise: in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Don't fear. Don't worry. I have overcome. I've dealt with this already." It's so great to come to this saying, Jesus is saying, you're going to have trouble, but look, I've already done it. You don't have to worry about this. Take heart, I've overcome the world. David was blessed by God, and he overcame his troubles like Jesus. And I want to close with this. Do you know Jesus was tempted in a similar way to David has been over these last few chapters? Tempted to take a shortcut. And that's most of where we are. We're often tempted to take shortcuts. We're often tempted to bypass suffering, bypass things that God is really trying to use to make us more like Jesus. And we try to go around it or go through it so fast that we miss it. And guess what happens if God truly loves you and you take that shortcut? There's going to be another one on the other side. Whoop-de-doo. You got through that one super fast. You didn't learn what you were supposed to. And God loves you enough to put another one. There's your next little giant. Maybe let's just deal with it God's way the first time. But Jesus is dealing similarly with David here with three temptations in the wilderness. I want to remind you of these. Satan comes to him in the wilderness saying, "If you're really the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. Turn the stones into bread. You're starving. You're hungry. 40-day fast, y'all. We don't recommend that to anybody. That's a dangerous fast. He is the Son of God, after all. He's pretty hungry. Turn the stones into bread." And Jesus says, "A man does not live on bread alone, but every word from the mouth of God." Second, he says, "Jump off the temple and let the angels bear you up." Look, if you do this, everybody's going to know you're special. They're going to know you're the dude. You're the Messiah. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test," he says. Lastly, Satan says, "Bow down and worship me. I'll give you the kingdoms. I'll make it easy on you. I'll give you the kingdoms and all these." And Jesus rebuked Satan every time with Scripture. I'm thankful for this. Satan had no clue what Jesus was up to. Some of you paint a big picture of the evil one and of evil in the world like it's omniscient. It ain't. There's only one omniscient one, and it's God. He knows what's happening. And so the devil thinks, oh, I got you today, boy. I have given you the thing that would destroy your faith. And you don't realize, and Satan doesn't realize that's the very thing God is going to use to make you more like Jesus. He thought, well, man, I can get Jesus to bow down. I can get the Son of God. Oh, wait a minute. I can kill him. I can crucify him. Satan forgot to read some of his Bible. He misunderstood a part of it. Guess what? He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. Don't let him have that kind of power in your life. He doesn't. And Jesus' death was Satan's greatest victory and his greatest loss all at the same time. When Jesus was troubled by the impending day of his death, he faced it. He endured it. Finally, he overcame it. He says in John 12, my soul, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. He recognized something that we can do right along with him. I can face it by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can endure it. And there is something powerful on the other side. Dying on the cross, Jesus overcame the source of all of our trouble, the sin of humanity, the suffering and trouble of the world. Will you endure it? Will you face it? Will you endure it and overcome it by the power of Christ? Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us, who even disciplines us. That's a scary thing to pray, God. That's a scary thing to be thankful for, but I really am truly that. I'm thankful for my parents, God, who did those very things for me in an earthly sense, that they loved me enough to give me hard news, to apply pressure when I needed it, to discipline me when I needed to grow up. And God, I'm thankful for you in the same light. I'm not asking, God, for you to make my life more difficult. Certainly not that, but I'm thankful, God, that you're in charge. And that you love me enough to take me through this journey so that I will grow. So that I would look more and more like Jesus. I want that for myself. And I certainly want that for your people, God, for your church. God, I pray that conversations that are happening this week, that circumstances that are going to arise this week in our lives, that God, you would use it for your glory. That we wouldn't be afraid. That's the biggest lesson I'm taking away from this, God, is that I can truly face whatever comes at me, knowing that, God, you're in charge. You're not surprised that it snuck in here on me. I'm surprised all the time, but you're not. And I can face these things knowing, God, you allowed this, and you're in charge of my life, and you love me. God, I'm so thankful that you love me. I never stopped believing you were strong. I never stopped believing that you knew it all, that you were wise, and that you were all-powerful. I didn't stop believing that. But I repent, God, that sometimes I don't believe you love me. That sometimes I make the mistake of thinking that you've left me. That somehow something I've done has made you so angry that you moved on. And failed to recognize that you are a better father than even I am. And I don't care how bad my kids are, they're always going to be my kids. I'm always going to love them. I will be disappointed at times. And God, you are that and more. I can't even compare to that kind of mercy that you have. I repent, God, that I walk away. Not that you walk away. That all the time I make this decision in my head, I'm just too bad. I'm just too guilty. I'm too ashamed. There's no way. God, I pray, cleanse me of that. Cleanse our church of that. I know there's some people in this room that are feeling that exact same thing. What have I done? Just like David said, what have I done wrong in your eyes? What have I done that you're moving on? No, God, you didn't move on. You are close by. And you are ready to move. You are ready to work. You are ready to show us your outrageous mercy and love. If we would just come back to the throne of God. God, I'm praying that over our people today. I know there's baggage that we've brought in. There's trouble. And maybe some of us are feeling a great deal of guilt and shame, and that is not from you. It is not. You are not the God of guilt. You are the God of grace. And you've already paid for that. It is foolish for us to hang on to it, the things you've already paid for. The cross was meaningless if we're going to carry our shame for the rest of our lives. What was the point? I lay it at your feet today, God. I lay it at your feet. My anger, my guilt, my shame, my iniquities, the stuff that I continue to hold on to and say, well, I must not be good enough. No. I'm putting that at your feet today. Church, pray that with me. Put it at his feet. Name it by name right now in your minds. This thing I just did. That time I just last night when I yelled at my kids. That thing I did just yesterday. I lay it at your feet. I won't let that guilt anymore drive me away from worshiping and knowing you more. You're not going anywhere. It's me that keeps running off, God. I'm sorry, and I'm done. I'm putting it at your feet today. Help me now, Father, as I go and walk through life and you walk beside me, God, help me to face my fears. Help me to face those troubles that are going to come. Help me to face them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me to endure what you've called me to endure. Now, sometimes you will put us through times of tribulation. You're going to do it, God. You promised it. You will have trouble, but you can face it. You can endure it. I pray, God, would you give me the power to endure it? That your name would be glorified. That people would see my story much like they see Pastor Daniel's story. A story of overcoming grace, mercy, and love. And you're doing that in every one of our lives if we will allow it. If we'll give into it. Help us to overcome it. And that your name would be glorified. That this community would come to Christ seeing that God, through whatever trouble, God, you are on the move and you are in love with us. I pray that. I'm praying for that person who's come in here today and the weight of their sin is great. Their guilt and shame is so heavy they can't understand yet the idea of laying that at the feet of Jesus because they've not yet received what Christ has given. Yeah, he did it. Yeah, he died on the cross for our sins. That has been accomplished. Yes, he rose from the grave to conquer sin and death for us. That is his proof. But we have to receive that and believe that for ourselves. It's not enough that our parents believed it. We have to believe it ourselves. And if you've come to that place today and you want this love and this mercy, this thing that God is doing in each and every one of our lives, you want to receive it for yourself, I want to give you a simple prayer of confession. This is what Paul writes in Romans 10. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is no might be, you will be, to the glory of God. Pray right along with me if you're ready today to make that decision of faith. Jesus, I believe you are Lord. I believe you are the King, the Creator, the omniscient, all-powerful God. I believe that. And more importantly, Jesus, I believe that you took on the cross for my sake. That the suffering and death on the cross that you took some thousands of years ago was for me, for my sin. Not only for those around me, but me personally. And I'm ready today, God. I'm ready today, Jesus, to lay that at your feet. Here's my guilt. Here's my sin. I'm nailing it to the cross. And I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have set me free of that. That's the gift you've given. So now I give it to you. The pain, the shame, all of that, it's yours. And I know that you've forgiven me of it today. And more than that, God, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. That he is in no grave anywhere. He is alive today. I believe that with all my heart. And that gives me great hope moving forward in this life, knowing that not only is God with me, but he has conquered sin and death. I believe that today. Dear friend, if you prayed that with me just now, welcome to the family of God. I pray that this week you will become more and more aware of God's mercy and grace on your life. That every day that goes by, you'd be able to lay your sin and shame at his feet, knowing that God has done it. It is finished. And now you can face all these troubles by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that over your people. Help us this week to face any trial by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that your name would be glorified in this place. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.